Hey, greetings everyone. This is Brother James, DontPerish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, coming back to you today, getting back into our verse-by-verse audio study. We are in Matthew chapter 17. We left off at verse 9 last time. We're going to pick it up starting with verse 10. Hope you're having a glorious day. Hope you can hear me. I'm in the van, got the windows open. We got like 30-mile-an-hour wind blowing. We're in a park by a lake. We took a day of refuge. Got to witness to a couple of people. One young man for an hour and a half listened, poured a lot of God's truth in him. It was awesome. So I hope you're having a glorious day too. Want to get back to Matthew 17, starting at verse 10. Go catch up at DontPerish.com. Look for the verse-by-verse studies. Let's get back to verse 10. Here we go. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first?" Okay, this verse is talking about the disciples asking Jesus why the scribes are saying that Elias has to come. This is meaning Elijah. Well, the scribes knew the Torah law, and they knew Torah very, very well. It's what they studied. Malachi 4, verse 5 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So that's what that was referring to when they were saying, hey, they're saying Elijah's going to come first. They're quoting the Old Testament Torah. And Jesus goes on to talk about this. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 11. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. Verse 12. But I say unto you that Elias is come already." All right. So what it's talking about here is, we're going to find out in the verse, next verses coming up, he's referring to John the Baptist, and John was known by Jesus to have, Jesus said he had come in the spirit of Elijah. This is what Jesus is referring to, I believe. Luke 1:17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that's what Jesus was talking about. And some people also want to mention that Elijah could still come in the future, and he could be one of the two witnesses in the last day tribulation. We read about that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So that's before the coming of the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. And so it does say that two witnesses are going to come. So people say Elijah could be one of those two witnesses. Some people say it also could be Moses. There's good evidence for that. Jesus met with Moses and Elijah. We just read about it in the earlier study. So we shall see. Some of us that are alive in that day, we'll be able to find out, won't we? How exciting. Looking forward to the return of our Messiah. Terrible tribulation coming, but you know what? Doesn't matter. He's promised us a place. He's promised us redemption. He's promised us redemption and rescue from our sin and death. What a glorious Savior. Let's move on. "And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. So again, like I said, we just read on, and it tells us the disciples got it. John the Baptist was killed. Jesus says they're going to do the same thing. Jesus told the disciples he was going to be killed. Yeah, they put two and two together. He said that John came in the spirit of Elijah. They got it. They discerned that rightly. It was talking about John the Baptist. This is how we put God's word together, like a jigsaw puzzle, using the pieces, gently fit in place. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing, that means cut straight, putting those jigsaw pieces together to give us the truth from God's word. Verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into fire and often into the water." Okay, so this man is coming to Christ. He's calling him Lord. He's saying, have mercy. He says, my son is a lunatic. That word in the Greek is a crazy, epileptic. All right, That's what that means. Epileptic, a crazy, a lunatic person. And I want you to notice something. I need to do a teaching on this coming up soon. Notice how the demons that are in people often control them. They have them cut themselves. They throw themselves in water. They throw themselves in fire. They writhe. They do all kinds of things. Sometimes they cry out. You know what happens today in America and the world? We have all these maladies people have, all of these tics and all of, you know, tics meaning how their body movement. We have people with all kinds of convulsions, and they put every mental illness possible on it. I want to be clear. I believe there is mental illness, no doubt about it. I also want to be clear. I believe there is much demonic oppression that they label mental illness. I believe in the biblical days there was mental oppression. Today in modern days with psychology and science, we have insane asylums, we have psychiatrists, and we have drugs to medicate people. Yeah, I think that needs to be pondered and looked at. Demonic possession, very, very real. We see it all over the scriptures. Demons are real. They can inhabit people, but not God's holy saints that already have the Holy Spirit in them. You can be tempted. You can be affected by a demon. You can be influenced. You cannot be indwelt and controlled. Verse 16, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Right? So this guy kind of calls out the disciples. He says, hey, they couldn't cast this demon out. All right? Now, if we look at Mark 9, there's kind of a companion verse to this, or at least a comparable event. Let's read it. Mark 9, 25 through 29. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciple asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." All right, so Jesus explains why they couldn't do it. Remember Mark 9, at the end of this teaching here, I'm going to explain to you why that's kind of important. But Jesus is about to ready to address in future verses why they couldn't do it. And he's not using flowery, kind, soft, man-pleasing words. He basically uses a rebuke. Ready? Here we go. As Jesus often does. Verse 17. "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him hither to me." All right, so Christ seems to lose his patience here a bit. Remember who he's talking about. Faithless, perverse generation. He's talking about his disciples. Yeah, he's aiming that rebuke at his own men. That word perverse means morally corrupt. Go look it up in the Greek. More harsh words from our Savior, but needed, loving, instructive, exhorting, correcting, rebuking. Yeah, those words are needed. We need to do those things to each other. The Word of God is a sword, Hebrews 4:12, that slices. When you get cut with a real sword, it hurts. When you get cut with a spiritual sword, the Word of God, yeah, it hurts just the same. Verse 18, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." All right, Jesus rebukes him, the demon flees. This Messiah has true healing power and demon casting ability. It is not like all these false healer men on the internet and TV that I used to watch way back before I was born again, that make all kinds of repetitious prayers and do all kinds of stunts and antics and do all kinds of things, and then healings or demonic exorcisms, casting out demons, never really happen. No, Jesus says the word and they leave. Apostle Paul had the same power. Real power from God has real power over demons and sickness. Remember that. It's not wishy-washy power. It's real power from on high. Paul says the apostles and prophets had power to do signs and miracles. Not fake miracles like a lot of the fake money-grubbing hirelings that deceive people. Remember that. Jesus had power. The disciples and apostles had power. He rebukes demons and sickness, and it leaves. What a powerful Savior, worthy to be praised. Verse 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out?" All right, looks just like Mark 9, remember? I just read Mark 9. Well, the disciples here are at least honest. They're asking a question. Hey, Lord, why couldn't we do it? Then obviously they tried, but they were powerless. They had tried to do it, but they were powerless. They're seeking for answers. Why couldn't we do it? Verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Okay, so Jesus gives them instruction after that rebuke, and he tells them what caused it is a lack of faith. All right? This is interesting. He uses the word unbelief, apistia. It means what most people say it means, unbelief, meaning lack of faith. Now, don't get confused. There's other unbeliefs. So this is apistia. It references a person that has faith in God but doesn't have strong faith. Let me put it that way. And then there's another reference of not believing in God and being of unbelief. All right? That word in the Greek is apistos. Epistos, all right? It's used here in Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So consider that. That word unbelief, look at the Greek word, two different meanings. You can believe in God, be serving him, but have unbelief and be lacking in your faith. Or you can be a unbeliever, not even believing in Christ and God, and that's going to put you outside the kingdom for sure. Jesus rebukes anyone who lacks their faith, right? Even though they are believers in God, they lack their faith. So ponder those two differences. That word apistia, it's faithlessness. Even though you have a faith in Christ, it's unfaithfulness, disobedience, unbelief. So ponder that. The difference between an atheist who doesn't believe and someone who claims faith in Christ but doesn't have a strong faith in Christ. We don't want to be named an unbeliever in either case, do we? No, we don't want that to happen to us. We do not want to have a lack of faith. Jesus always rebukes that whenever he sees it. Then he reverts back to the old mustard seed. Remember the parable? And it says, he says, a small amount of faith will move so much. Now, in context, we have to take the Bible literal. Sometimes we see it's an allegory or a picture in a story. I'm not convinced that Jesus meant we could literally speak to the Rocky Mountains and move them. I don't believe that's what he's saying. I don't recall anyone, no great man of faith in the Bible, literally moving mountain ranges in all of Scripture. But many moved huge trials, obstacles, persecutions, tribulations. I believe that's more what it means. I guess the biggest one I can think of is Moses parting the Red Sea, but God was right there doing the mighty miracles with him, through him. But as far as moving whole mountains, I think Jesus is talking about moving the obstacles, trials, tribulations before you, and we can have power to do those things if we have faith as a mustard seed. So remember that. Cling to your faith. Whatever measure you've been given, grow it, work it, walk in it, and God will honor that. Your faith can grow over time as you grow in the Lord. What a glorious promise that is. Now, let's read verse 21, and then we're going to talk about this. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. All right, so this section of Matthew 17 closes out by Jesus saying some demons go out by prayer and fasting. I don't believe this negates the rebuke he gave them for their lack of faith. He just also points out that some demons go out by prayer and fasting. This is true. It's also controversial. Let me tell you why. Other manuscripts do not have Matthew 17:21 in them. It's true. Some scholars have studied this and have reported they believe it was a carryover verse from a similar account in Mark 9 that I read to you at the end, and that would make kind of sense. And then they said in other manuscripts it was carried over to Matthew 17:21. That's kind of a whole nother teaching on verses. There's a few verses that appear here in some manuscripts and don't appear in other manuscripts. But here's what I want to encourage you. I think there's a total of like 16 verses in the New Testament that some people question whether they should be in the Bible or not. And you might go, oh my, how do I know I can trust the Bible? Well, quickly, let me share with you. They don't change any doctrine. They don't change any important truth. They don't change anything having to do with the gospel or salvation or who Christ is. They're minor changes, so that should encourage you. The other thing that should encourage you is there's 24,000 ancient manuscripts that make up the New Testament. If you lay them all together, the New Testament is accurate and true per all of these handwritten manuscripts throughout the ages, with the exception of a few of these sentences put here or not put here, and punctuation issues, some commas, some periods, a few phrases. But when you study it, this is what I want to encourage you, God's word can be trusted. When you study it, you'll see that none of those variations have nothing to do with doctrine, nothing to do with who God is, nothing to do with who Christ is, nothing to do with our path to eternal life. And all they have to do with is some point in time in certain translations, certain copies, certain manuscripts where someone copied them down, they may have made an error. Yeah, it's true. But other manuscripts catch that error. We can compare it. We can see if it changes doctrine. And then we can have full assurance in the Word of God. I need to do a whole teaching on that. But that is controversial on Matthew 17:21. King James has it in there. Other translations like the NASV don't have it in there because they're using different manuscripts to interpret. But again, if you were to read both manuscripts, both set of manuscripts, you get the same gospel, you get the same God, you get the same Savior, you get the same Old Testament. Of course, that's all even secular scholars say, that the Old Testament is proven and true. The New Testament, there's some questions with a few sentences and punctuation, but nothing to do with doctrine. Quick, I want to share this. 24,000 ancient manuscripts that back up the New Testament, more than any writing in human history. Do you know what's the next closest book in all of human history and the number of manuscripts it has to back it up? It's a little book of poetry called Homer's Iliad. It has 700 manuscripts to back it up. 24,000 for the New Testament, the next closest thing in all of mankind's writings, 700 manuscripts. What that tells you is, if you can't believe the scriptures of God, the New Testament, you can't believe anything from history, anything man ever wrote, anything you read anywhere. That includes internet, newspaper, books, classroom, colleges, high school, anything. The Word of God stands far above all the rest of them for accuracy, for truth. It is the Word of God. You can trust in it. The Father's made a way for us to know His Word by His Spirit, by His Son. Hey, I'm going to leave it right there. We're going to pick up next time on Matthew 17, verse 22. I hope you're being edified by these teachings. I really enjoy doing them. I'm sitting right now by a beautiful lake. We just got to witness, as I said, Sister Debbie's out making audios and talking to some sisters. And you know what? God is so good to us. Take the time, saints. Get away into God's creation. Get away and be alone, separate with God. When we go and witness in front of thousands of people like we did Friday night, we can't wait to get away to be alone with each other, with God, with other saints. Jesus did it all the time. Get in the Word, study the Word. If you want to study my teachings, I'm here to help you. If you just want to get in the Word and study yourself, that's fine too. I don't have any truth. All I have is the eternal Word of God. And if you are enjoying these verse-by-verse studies, shoot me an email. Let me know. We're here to help you. We're here to encourage you. Thousands at don'tperish.com, audios, articles, videos, street preaching. We're going to keep pouring them out as long as God gives us breath and life and the internet allows us to stay there. One day we may have to leave the internet if they make it so evil to even get on it or so evil to even use it. But right now, we're using it for God's glory. Our website is going all over the world real quick. Just got a phone call from an older man today living in assisted living. Someone who knew about us, that we talked to, gave him our website. He called me to talk about the gospel. Older man, much older man, in his 80s. He was edified. He was encouraged. He's studying. He's got the internet to look up our website. And him and I are going to Bible study together. What a glorious thing God gets us to do. I'm not worthy of it, but I do strive every day to be worthy for my Savior and for the people that we know that we love so much in the Lord. So I'm going to leave right there. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. We love you all in Christ. May God be praised.